Well, good morning. Well, I can't help but just say that we've already experienced a lot of worship today because of Brother Ben and our praise team, and they always try their best to prepare our hearts for one thing, and that's to hear from the Word of God. And as last week we talked about this, is one of the ways that we as a church have to come prepared every week is we have to have a deep respect for the Word of God. Can I have an amen on that? Like, this has got to be the ultimate end-all, say-all of how we as believers dictate how we design, how we live, how we walk forward in the faith has to be with a great respect for the Word of God. And so when we open it up, there's this respect value that happens where we go, oh my gosh, I cannot wait to hear from the Word of God. What is it that the Holy Spirit is going to teach me to learn and to do today? Because application is one of the ways that you respect the Word of God. You come in with a mindset and an attitude saying, God, I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to respond to what you're saying. I'm going to begin to implement the truths that you give me in Scripture into my life so I can be a person who respects people with the Word of God. You see how all that plays out? And so it's important that we as the church have a deep respect for the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 1. But before we get going in Ezekiel, I do want to stop and just say, man, there's a lot of things that we need to be praying for. A good friend of mine, Paul Baker, Debbie Bowman was her maiden name. She married Paul, and Paul has got the coronavirus, and he has got a blood clot in both lungs, and he's in ICU. And I just wanted to stop and pray for Paul and lift him up. Also, I want to pray for, I know Luke McSpadden, we have several of our linemen that are already prepared to go in down after Ida roars through. I think that we need to stop and pray for those people in the Louisiana area, because I think it's really going to be a dangerous situation for them. And then our country's just at a spot where we've made some bad decisions on how we handle some of our foreign affairs. And I think we as a church, one of the greatest things that we have, the privilege we have, is just being able to say, God, we know that you're in control. And let's just lay that before him right now. So if you would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. God, I ask that your mercy would be with those people that are in New Orleans right now. Lord, as it's a very dangerous situation, Lord, I just ask that you would give them safety. Lord, I pray for the men that you have in our church that are already down there prepared to go in after this hurricane. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for Luke McSpadden as he's there right now. Lord, I lift up my good friend Paul to you, Lord. I just ask that you would continue to do what only you can do. Lord, the doctors may not have answers. Science may not have answers, but the one thing that I believe in my heart is that you have answers. And Lord, you hear when we pray. Your word tells us that, and so we lay these things at your feet, knowing that you hear us, that you're going to respond the way that you see best. And God, through all of this, we give you glory, honor, and praise. We invite the Holy Spirit into this place today to speak so that we can learn and so we can apply and we can be who you've called us to be, under the authority of the word. So Lord, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ezekiel, now this is another prophet that we got to kind of stop and pause and kind of look at. This is maybe why the church is a non-profit organization, is because, come on, that's funny, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, because kind of the things that they did was just way off balance. Like Ezekiel here is going to eat bread that he burns over cow patties for about a year. He's going to lay on his side for a year. He's going to shave his entire body. He's going to not mourn when his wife dies. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I just know that there's some things that God's called in Ezekiel's life where it makes you think, man, I don't want to be a prophet for the Lord. I don't even want to hear from the Lord, because if I hear from the Lord, he's going to call me to do some really crazy things, and I just don't know if I can put up with some of the things that he's going to ask me to do. But I do want you to understand that Ezekiel was taken in the second wave. The first wave was in 605 BC, and that's when Daniel goes out. And in 596 BC, we see that Ezekiel's taken out. So he's in the second wave of the people who've been in captivity. He's there. And here's some things that he's going to say. Now we know this, that Ezekiel is in a line of a priest. He's supposed to be a priest. But look what he says here in Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were open, and I saw a vision from God. So he's talking about something here in the 30th year. What makes this puzzling is usually when the Bible uses the term, when they give a date, they're going to give it with a king's name. He doesn't add a king's name. He doesn't add a significant thing in the midst of why he's here. I think that he's talking about his 30th birthday. And what's important about this, with him being in the line of priesthood, this is when he would enter the priesthood. In Jewish law, you had to be 30 years old. And so what he should have been doing on his 30th birthday is burning incense in the local temple. He should be leading the nation of Israel in a great walk in character towards God. But instead, where does he find himself? He finds himself in exile. He finds himself not in the land that God had given them. Everything looks very bleak. Then all of a sudden, God shows up and gives him a vision. So this is where I want to pick up in verse 4. Because think about it. When he should be taking over as priest, thinking, oh man, all is lost. I'm here in captivity. I'm worthless. I don't have anywhere I'm going to go with my life. Everything is dead in the water. All of a sudden, God shows up and say, maybe my plans are better. Can I say that somebody in here that's struggling today, maybe things are not working the way that you thought that they should work. Maybe things are falling apart. Maybe the things that you thought should happen in your life are not happening the way that you see that they should happen. Maybe God's going to show up and he's going to do something different. Instead of you holding on to what you want, maybe what we should learn from Ezekiel here is that we surrender to the vision of God. We surrender to the plan of God. And here's the vision that Ezekiel gets. Now, I'm going to read some stuff and it's going to sound really, really weird, but I think it's important that we break this down to understand where we're going to go, because we're eventually going to get in Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, we're not going to read all the way there, so some of you just like, we didn't bring a lunch. Okay, verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it. And there was fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it was gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Okay, all of a sudden, can we just pause and say, this is going to get weird. He sees four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had human likeness, so it wasn't too far off. But each had four faces, so this human had four faces. Okay, this is where it gets weird, am I right? Like, you're seeing a vision, you see a human, and all of a sudden you see, like, I've got a five head. But this one had a forehead, okay? Sorry. Anyway, I apologize. It just seems like it keeps going backwards. And thanks, Mike, by the way, saying I look like my dad. That was my greatest fear in life, but I'm going to deal with that later. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like soles of calves' feet. Holy cow. And and they sparkle like burnished bronze. In verse 8, under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, which in the original language, which would have meant they had arms, okay? And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Verse 9, their wings touched on one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. Okay, this is getting crazy here because verse 10 is going to tell us some stuff. And for the likeness of their faces, each one of them on the corner of this thing that he's seeing has four faces, and one had the image of a human face, had the face of a lion, had the face of an ox, and then it had a face of an eagle. Okay, can we just pause right here and say, okay, how does he know that this is a vision from God? Because I look at this and I think to myself, this is kind of what he's seeing. He's seeing a throne But how in the world does he know this is from God? Because he's not in the land of God. Does God show up in places that he's not supposed to be or not wanted? Like the Babylonians didn't want God to be a part of anything that they did. They actually didn't want to have anything to do with God. But all of a sudden, he's on the banks of the Sebar River and he sees this vision like this. And then it's an even weirder vision because he sees this. Now, this is not actually what he sees. We don't know actually what he sees. But it had to have a likeness in the image of this. And so if I was to see this, I wouldn't think that was of God. I would think that's a planet weirdo, right? Like when I see that, I'm like, this doesn't make any sense at all. But it does make sense to a person who is of the Jewish faith. Why do I know this? Because this is a picture of the nation of Israel surrounding the throne of God. How do I know this? Turn to Numbers chapter 2. Woo, we're going to learn today, ain't we? Woo! So, they're in the wilderness. They chose not to follow God, and God sends them to the wilderness. And so they build this tabernacle, and we were taught in Numbers chapter 2 that the tabernacle would be in the center of the camp. In the center of the camp would be the tabernacle. And surrounding the camp, they divided the nation of Israel into four different sides. And we know this, that on the west side was the on the east side was the nation of Judah. And on the north side was the nation of Dan. And then on the south side is the nation or the tribe of Reuben. And then on the west side is the tribe of Ephraim. Now you maybe pause and say, okay, why is this important for us to know this? Well, how they would camp around the tabernacle is they would set up the camp, but to divide them up, they divide them up into four of the main leaders of the tribe of Israel that had the most people. Well, the first one was Dan, but they would camp underneath his banner or his standard or his insignia. You know what his insignia was? Well, let's look at this. Look at this. Dan's insignia was an eagle. Reuben's insignia was the face of a man. Ephraim's insignia was that of an ox. And Judah, we all know this, the lion of Judah. So he knows this is a vision from God, because it's talking about the tribes that would surround the tabernacle. And when he sees this vision of God, he sees this image of these four things, just like he would know in the tribe and how they would pack the nation of Israel around the tabernacle. Now, we got to pause here and we got to say, well, why is this important? Why do we need to know these things? Well, one, it's good just to know, like, if you ever get into Bible trivia, like, what is the purpose of this character of these creatures? But here's the thing that makes it so important for us to understand. Before we go any further into our study today, there's something that's said in Numbers chapter 2. Before they are given, like, their assignments of where they would camp around the tabernacle, this is what's said in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 2. They shall camp facing the tent or the tabernacle of meeting on every side. So when they would set up their tents, every tent would be faced towards the tabernacle. Why is that so important? It's because that's how the nation of Israel would wake up every day going, we have to make the God, the center point of everything we do. He has to be priority number one. He has to be the thing that we strive after, the thing that we want, the thing that we desire more than anything else in life. And so they would wake up every day facing the tabernacle saying, God, you are the purpose of why we breathe. You are the center point of our aim today. We want to know you because you are God. Well, see, the problem is that the vision that he sees. The vision that he sees. He's in Babylon. So we got to begin as Bible students, say, why is God giving Ezekiel a vision that doesn't land in the place that God put them? Well, it's important that we know this, because if you have your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 14, we'll spend the majority of our time right here. I know for some of you, you're kind of checked out, like, oh, this makes no sense. This is so important that you hear what we're going to say today. Ezekiel chapter 14. So a prophet in that day and age, because Ezekiel is a prophet, and he went from a priest to a prophet because he was in a land that he wasn't supposed to be, and the elders are there in the land. And in that day and age, how they would get a word from God was they didn't have, the Holy Spirit didn't fall on everyone. It fell on a certain person or maybe a group of people during the Old Testament. So we have to understand that. And so in that day and age, the Holy Spirit would fall on these prophets that would have a word from God. And the priest would show up, or the elders or the leaders of the nation of Israel would show up, and they'd go to the priest and say, okay, which way is God saying to go? Are we going right? Are we going left? Are we going up, down? Which way are we going? It's almost like they used the prophets as Siri in your car, okay, or on your phone, right? So what should I do here? And so the elders of the nation of Israel that are in captivity, they want to hear a word from God. And so they say they set before Ezekiel. And so God shows up in verse 2, and look what he says. And the word of the Lord came to me. After they'd come and they'd asked for a word from the Lord, verse 3. And the Lord said to him, verse 3. Son of man. Now, this is not talking about Jesus here. This is talking about human beings. Sons of Adam is what it actually means in the original language. These men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? So the question that we have at hand is that they come seeking a word from God, but God has a serious issue with them because they're hiding these idols in their heart. They don't really want a word from God. They just want out of their problems. Can I just say that again to somebody that needs to hear that? Maybe the issue with you is that you don't care about following God's plan. You just want out of the problem and the trouble that you're in right now. My marriage is bad, so I'm going to start coming to church. My finances are bad, so I'm going to begin to what? I'm going to begin to surrender some things unto God, hoping that He sees that maybe my obedience or my morality will get me out of the problem. This is kind of what the nation of Israel is doing. And so God says, should I answer them? And then God speaks to Jeremiah in verse 4. He says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idol into his heart and sets the stumbling block of iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with a multitude of idols. You know what God just said? God says, we're not going to talk about anything else other than your idol worship. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle this in your Bible, because there's two times that it uses this. It says, idols that are within the heart. Now, we're not talking about the idol worship of Baal or Asherah or anything that these pagan nations had taught them. What we're talking about is this idol worship that's happened within their heart. Now, this is important that we understand this, is because these are things that we hold back from God, or maybe we don't even know that we have. It's called sins of commission or omission. We have to understand that there are things that we hold back from God, and maybe they're good things that we just don't know how to handle them. Now, how do I know this? Because every idol worship starts with a desire. Can we just be honest with ourselves? It starts with a desire. And usually that desire is a good desire. Like, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house, right? There's nothing wrong with having kids. There's nothing wrong with being a sports fanatic at times. Like, there's nothing wrong with having money. Money's a good thing. You've got to live to live. You have to have it, right? It's a good thing. But the problem is when those good things that God gives us become ultimate, it becomes an idol within our hearts, where we begin as people to become confused. This is the type of idol that God's talking about in this moment to the nation of Israel. He said, if you really want to have a conversation about what I'm going to do next, first first, let me start with what I want to do inside of you until your heart changes. Because going back to the vision that Ezekiel had, the problem was is that the nation of Israel was no longer camped around the tabernacle where they woke up every day saying, God, you're the purpose of what I do and who I am. Now they've lost their vision. Now they're searching things out of selfishness, out of selfish gain. Where does this come from? Well, you got to jump all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember in the Garden of Eden, the snake rolls up to Eve and says, hey, did God really say? He questions everything that God does. Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree in the midst of the garden? And she says, well, God doesn't just say that, but he says in the day that you touch it, you'll surely die. We know because of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, in the day that you eat it, you will die. She's confused. And then he begins to say something in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. He says this. He says, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, that you will become like him, knowing good and evil. Because I think that you make a better God than God does. And then in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, it says this. When the woman saw, what did she see? She saw that the fruit was good. Like, when she sees the fruit, she goes, it doesn't look that bad. When she sees the fruit, she thinks to herself, it could be good to eat. But this is where it becomes an idol. It could make me like God. And the Bible says that she took of it, she ate of it, and she gave it to her husband who was there with her. And in that moment, the fall of mankind, every ounce of rhythm in which God created us to worship him and be dependent upon him was ripped from the face of the world. In that moment, idol worship, which is based off of me being a better God than God is, began to grow in the heart of man. And so this is what God says to the prophet Jeremiah. He says to him, he says, we are not going to have any more conversations until we deal with the problem that is within the heart of the people. And what is the problem? Is that we as people, we have a natural tendency to take things that are good and pleasing from God and make them ultimate. What do I mean by that? Let's just look at our kids. Let's just take the example of our kids. God says, or David says, blessed is the man that has a quiver full, right? Talking about your kids, blessed is that man. I don't know if I've got to the end of that verse because I got a quiver full, and man, I'm telling you that it's hard. But what I see in our society is we've taken what is good, the hearts of our children, and because we weren't successful in sports, we begin to live that through our kids. I'm guilty of it. Like, you look at me, I'm not an athlete. And my kids are kind of athletes, better than I was. And I want to push them. And I'll do everything. But here's the problem. At what expense will I exchange the heart of my child for a desire for them to be good at something? You know what I mean? Like, at what point in my life will I exchange what they need to know about the Word of God versus you need to be the best version of you? Don't disappoint. Don't mess up. You're going to be an athlete and you're going to go to college. I had a conversation with a friend of mine this past week, and they were talking about their kid, and they're a freshman, and they may get a chance to start on the football team. And they're already talking about colleges, and it's funny, they're talking about colleges and how they're going to get a scholarship to go play, and maybe they'll get a chance to play in the NFL. I went, I said, for one, you play in a 2A school. Amen? Colleges don't look in 2A schools. It's Panhandle State that will come calling, right? So, I could already see in this parent's mindset that they're basing this child's worth on their ability to catch a ball, to run a ball, and they're going to do everything they possibly can for that child to succeed in that. Yet Let me ask this question. At what expense will you go after that? See, this is exactly the idol worship that happens within that God's going to confront the people with. Now, here's what I believe happens. Because we know we have these areas that we kind of hold against God, like we worship these things, and even though they're not bad things, we worship them. The reason we don't like to listen to sermons like this is because we get this fear in us. If I get really close to God, He's going to begin to come after those things, and I don't know if I'm really willing to give those things up. This has been the problem with the nation of Israel and the nation of the United States, is that we want to have a smorgasbord when it comes to having a relationship with God. Just like the nation of Israel said, God, we want that from You. We want blessings from You. We want grace from You. And we want mercy from You. But God, we don't want to deal with the things that we really have problems with. And so this is the problem that we have to kind of investigate from here on out. Why does God say, I will speak to you, but I will only speak to you if we talk about the idol worship that you have, those good things that you've turned and you've made ultimate in your life? We have to deal with those. Because the reason God tells us that desire, we have to check it continually. We have to make sure that we're not putting an idol in front of other things in our life. It's because if it goes unchecked, listen to me, if idol worship goes unchecked, God knows exactly what happens. Is it goes from being a problem in your life to now it's a non-negotiable thing with Him. You know what I mean by that? Now God is going to begin to come into your life and say, I want that area of your life. You're like, God, you can have anything at all in my life. You just leave this area of my life alone. It's non-negotiable. I don't want to speak to you about it. I don't want to really look at that. I just want to go to church. I want to feel good about myself, and I want to go home, and I want that rhythm in my life to be just like this. And this may be one of the reasons why people aren't coming here, because they're like, listen, he's preaching really, really hard. It's to your benefit, because I'm more concerned about your eternity than I am what's temporarily happening in your life that's going to fade today and tomorrow. The one thing that will always be upheld is the name of God in your life. And I vow to you that I'm going to pursue your eternal being more than your earthly being. Because listen, you've got to understand this. To be a good preacher, you have to preach to yourself. Don't think that I get out of this when I begin to preach through these passages of Scripture. Like, I've been doing it since Monday. You just showed up. Welcome to the party. Does that make sense? Welcome to the party. Because the minute the hand begins to close on that idol, things go violently bad for us. When that sin that is within begins to close, it becomes non-negotiable. Something tragic happens. Ready? Romans 1. I've quoted Romans 1 from day one being here, because Romans 1 is one of the most important passages of Scripture that you can ever read. Because Romans 1 is going to tell us this. It's that when we begin to worship idols, it's like a Rubik's Cube. Becomes non-negotiable, and we begin to say stuff like this. Ooh, that looks really... That's cool. I gotta get that. That didn't work. You see it? And now all of a sudden, everything within us is all confused. Because idol worship, listen to me, when we don't deal with those areas of our life that are hard to deal with, we become people who continually try to control the situation. And to me, that is the greatest form of idol worship that can go on in your heart, when you think that you have the ability to control what God has mandated in your life. And now all of a sudden, your life wasn't like it once was. Because listen to what Romans 1 says. Ryan, come here real quick. I don't know how to do this at all. You sit here and do that. Those kids and their toys. Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God. Now, this doesn't start off very friendly, does it? For the wrath of God. I don't think we even understand the power of the wrath of God. But for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. All ungodliness means that we put ourselves in front of God. That's what it's talking about here. And all unrighteousness means to not have a right standing, because we put ourselves in front of God, we give ourselves a bad standing before God. This is what it's actually saying here. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Oh, the church needs to hear this more than anything right now. You know what that word suppress means? That we hide it? We come in and we hide. We suppress it. We pretend that we don't have a problem. And we just come in here week in and week out, knowing that we have issues inside of our relationship with God. But we go, God, I'm better than most people. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a problem. It's not that big of an issue. It's not something that I really have a problem with. We just suppress it. We just play this game called pretendinitis. Like, we just have learned to wear a smile and to nod, and we get real churchy. Like, you've learned the church lingo. You know at what point in the song to raise your hand, right? You know, if you get involved in a small group or Sunday school, that's what God wants for you. And you've even learned kind of the head nod, you know what I mean? Like, at the right time you nod. And you make the statement to make me feel good that you're listening. You're going, oh, I never thought of that. Mm-hmm. That's good. It's good insight there. It's a great word. Then verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Calls you out. You know what God has for you. You know what the Bible says, but you ignore it. Verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became what? Futile in their thoughts. They thought that somehow they could control the situation only to make the situation worse. This is the problem that God had with the nation of Israel. He said, you've lost your eyesight. No longer is it on me. It's all about you. And this is a problem. That's a futile way of thinking that will always get you to a broken person. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the immortal God. Exchanged the glory for the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Verse 24. And this is where it really gets good. Because they did not want to honor God with their hearts. Therefore, always in Scripture, you need to circle that word, because that means go back and read backwards to understand what he's saying. Because of what he just said, because they became futile in their thoughts, they suppressed the truth, they made excuses. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, because they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and served the creature themselves rather than the Creator who blessed them forever. Amen. Verse 26, underline it. For this reason, God's going to give a reason to why idol worship is so dangerous. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then it begins to express what all these dishonorable passions are. And it's not just talking about homosexuality here. It's talking about how you try to take control of your life. Because idol worship, when it goes unchecked, when we suppress the truth, when we exchange the truth of who God is for what we want, and the things in our life become non-negotiable. God, don't tell me how to raise my kids. I've worked hard for that money. Don't tell me what to do. It becomes non-negotiable. Then all of a sudden, that takes the center of the stage, and no longer is the tent facing the tabernacle. It's facing who? Me. But here's the truth. When we put it in the hands of the person who knows what they're doing, how long did it take you, Ryan? About 45 seconds? About a minute? Well, I appreciate your honesty. That's a way to be humble. First time ever for him to be humble, by the way. I could have spent all day long until I pulled these little things apart and placed them back together. But I put it in the hands of somebody who's done it a million times. Who's been to handling school, you know what I mean? He just starts spinning this thing around like, oh yeah, look. This is what happens when we repent and confess. God takes the mess that we make and he says, we can still get there from here. And he tells the nation of Israel through Ezekiel, he says, listen, I promise you, I'm going to be bringing you back home. And because of this exile, I'm going to be doing amazing things. But listen, there's a moment coming when you're going to have to get so dependent upon me that nothing else matters in life but what I call on you to do. Place it in my hands. And here's my greatest fear. Is that the problem that I face the most often, I'm not talking about anybody else, I'm talking about me. Is I want to just suppress, pretend, and hope that I can figure it out. And I can't tell you how much I've missed out on the plan of God because of stubbornness, because of me saying, I know better. Maybe what the church needs more than anything today, and let's just be honest with ourselves, is real repentance. You don't have to be a drug addict to find these altars needy. Can I say that again? You don't have to have an addiction to something for God to need to speak to you. Maybe, just maybe, the thing that God needs most from you is that you look deep into your heart and say, God, what is it that I've closed my hand on and said, God, you're not going to mess with this. And it's that thing that you have your hand closed around is the thing that sits on the throne of your life. So if you were to see a vision, would it be God that's sitting on that throne? Or would it be you? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?